offering to buy a trick was not really an uncommon thing. But Peter really got ticked off at this. He said, "May your money perish with you." Those are heavy words. "Because you thought you could buy the free gift of God with money." I have to talk about this. I don't care if I offend some people that I don't know that are listening out there in cyberland somewhere. There's a word called simony that is a sin, a sinful practice named after this very incident. And it goes back to the historical church of the purchasing of spiritual positions or gifts within the church. There was a time in Catholic history that if you had enough money, you could be pope. You could be cardinal. All you had to have was enough money. I'm not making that up. That's history. But the thing that I find so silly about this is Peter, I wish I could have seen his face. He's just saying, "You idiot. You don't have to buy it. It's free. What were you thinking?" And then I love the way, between the New King James and the NIV and the Amplified Bible, this statement in verse 21 and 22 is just so beautiful. I'm actually going to read you, I think, what the Amplified says. 21 and 22. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is all wrong in God's sight. It is not straightforward or right or true before God. So repent of this depravity and wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, this contriving thought and purpose of your heart may be removed and disregarded and forgiven you. Because I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in a bond forged by iniquity to fetter souls." Captivity to sin is what the NIV says. And the New King James says, Peter says in verse 23, "I see that you're poisoned by bitterness." So that seems to tell me that whatever happened in the baptism of Simon, his heart was never made right with the Lord. And again, if you look later on in his history, he goes through the motions of repentance here in verse 24, but I don't think it was really real repentance, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to go 5 more minutes and we'll pick up. We'll have to start at verse 26 next time. Verse 24, he says, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing that you have said may happen to me." Did you just catch the wording there? It's not real repentance if what you're trying to do is avoid the consequences of your sin. Every guy in prison is sorry for the consequences of his sin, but they're not all repentant. The history of reoffending is astronomically high. They're just sorry they got caught. They're not sorry for the sin. The word repent means a change of attitude about my sin and then a change of linear direction. It's not just, "Oh, I'm sorry I got caught." It's, "I'm so sorry I got caught. I'm never going to do that again. I'm not going to walk that way again." True brokenness and true repentance says this: "I know there are consequences, and God, you be the judge. You give me whatever consequences you think are necessary, but I want you to change my heart." That's real repentance. It's not trying to make a deal. "God, let's make a deal. If I don't have to reap my wild oats, then I'll hardly ever do that again." You know, it's not a deal. It's to say, "Okay, whatever. I know I've been wrong. My heart's not right. You're right, Peter. I'm all wrong. I'm poisoned by bitterness. God, please forgive me." No, all he was worried about was the consequences. Oh, I just hope that none of that bad stuff you said really happens to me. Can I say something to parents? And please, I feel free to just not take it as good advice because I've never been a parent. I do know this. Sometimes people are ruined when there are no consequences for their wrong behavior. Sometimes the best thing that can happen is for them to suffer the consequences of their behavior. Because if the consequences are painful enough, sometimes they'll learn a lesson that they would never have learned if we lighten up on them, or if we just say, oh, I'm just going to let that one slide, we could be ruining them. Now, of course, God is the perfect parent. He knows exactly when to do that. And I don't know if humans can be trusted. We so often we discipline in anger. God never does. Or we use overkill or underkill, depending on what mood we're in. But that's a free little rabbit trail about repentance and consequences. Verse 25, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. I think when we get to heaven and we press slow-mo rewind, that we're going to be able to start at this event and trace the growth, the receptivity, let's say, of people to Philip's message all the way back to the woman with the worst reputation in the drunken town, in the despised country, that Jesus had to go to Samaria to talk to her. I believe we're going to be able to trace it all the way back, because if you look at the end of John chapter 4, when it's talking about her, she drew the whole town. All the men knew her, and all the women did, maybe for different reasons, but they all knew her, and she dragged the entire town out to meet Jesus. The first missionary to this country. Go figure who God picks. So seeds were planted right then. I was thinking about something that you said, Ben, about how long it was from the first time you came here to the second time that you came here. Sometimes we have no idea what God's doing in people's hearts, so don't give up. Don't be discouraged just because it looks like, well, nothing came of that. You don't know that. You don't know what's growing down there. You don't know, but God is going to send some spirit-filled person at just the right time to waltz into town, share the message, and then people are going to connect the dots. See, it started, it was the first domino in a whole list of dominoes that sent revival to an entire country where no Jew would go. As far as we know, Jesus and Philip were the first two people to ever go there, from the first Jews to ever go there with a good news message. But of course then, that cascaded, and then Peter and John came, and not next week, I'll be in Maui. Next time that I teach on Wednesday, we'll finish this. And we'll look at what I've heard, I would say, from the second half of chapter 8 in Acts. I've heard at more pastors' conferences than almost any other passage of Scripture about guidance and about obedience and about the best time to obey is immediately before you let in the reasoner, because it might be a timing thing and you might be missing out on some fabulous, fabulous blessings and stories that you can tell later. Let's pray. I'm so glad I was here, Lord. I'm so glad I didn't get talked out of it and just stay home on my back. I'm glad that I got up and looked at your word. I'm glad for the things you showed me. I'm glad, Lord, for how it humbles me to see such willing and obedient servants that the minute they hear your word, they run. Even if they're running into the unknown or into what looks like certain danger. Even if they have not been given any information as to why, I just thank you for Philip, Lord. I thank you for Stephen. I thank you that he finished well, a very short ministry, but he had his eyes fixed on you, and your words came out of his mouth, and it started the whole thing with Saul. You're so smart, Lord, in the way you do things, and we are so easily deceived by our enemy into giving up or feeling hopeless. Help us to see things your way. Lord, help me to see things your way. You're God. You can do anything. I love the people you pick that nobody else would pick. I love the time you step in when everybody said, sorry, it's too late. You gave it your best shot. It just didn't work. And you stepped in and did awesome things. Lord, keep doing that, we pray. We want to see that happen in our lives. We have names and faces right now in our minds of people that we desperately want to see encounter you. And we're clueless, Lord, and frankly, we're afraid to even try to be the instrument. We're willing, Lord, to be used by you. We just pray you'd send somebody. Send somebody like Philip. I would love to be like him. Work that in my heart, Lord. I'm sorry I wrestle you so much just to finally give in and do what you say, because you're so wise and your ways are so beautiful. So, Lord, may we take these words to heart, whoever is hearing them, wherever they are, whenever they hear it. May we, as your children, purpose in our hearts that when you speak, we come running. And we are filled with your Holy Spirit, and your word is planted in our hearts so that at the drop of a hat, you can do God-like things. It's our prayer, Lord. You know we're surrounded, hostile territory. Fill us, Lord, we pray, so that we glow in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.